All right, if you'll turn to 1 John in your Bibles, that's right towards the end of the Bible, right before you get to Revelation. There's three or four books there, just tiny one-page books. 1 John. And this morning's message will be titled, The Power of Courageous People in Chaotic Days. We are living in chaotic days. I don't know that anybody argues that.
Sounds like work.
And, you know, we need to be courageous. And there's a power that comes with that. I want this morning to encourage you, to strengthen you. I want to remind you of things that you've known and heard time and time again. But I find that as we go through seasons in life, that Scripture can come alive in those moments and help guide us through those particular times. Not that the Word changes, but it's so deep and it's living and active, and it enables us to apply God's Word to the situation that we're going through and living in.
Amen.
So are you there, 1 John?
Hallelujah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We're going to pick up right at the end of chapter 2, verse 28. We'll begin with verse 28, chapter 2. And we are children of God. Mm-hmm. What do we mean by that? We mean that when we're born again into the kingdom, we become a child of God. Yeah. And there's some blessings that come with that. There's some truth and reality as well as challenges. Mm-hmm. But we need this message for the day and age that we're living in, that we're going through, that we're going to be going through. Now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. So what He's speaking about there, what He's opening up about, is that Jesus is coming back to get us.
Yeah.
You know, He said when He left, I will return. He said it many times. This is what's so different about following Christ. We have a living Savior who said He's coming back to get us and has given us all kinds of promises of what that's going to be like. We don't want to shrink away from Him in shame. You know, we all have experiences as kids. We've done something and we're ashamed of it. And we encounter our parents and we kind of shrink away because we're embarrassed. Or maybe with a spouse, we've done something that is not good, and we're ashamed, and we kind of shrink away. But Lord help us, we don't want to be shrinking away in shame when Jesus returns. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. Yes, we are born into the kingdom. We are born into the family. That's when we say born again, it's our second birth. It's a spiritual birth. We're born in the flesh the first time in water, and then now we're born in spirit. Chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. We're not called subjects of God. We're called children of God. We're part of a family. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. We will be like Him. You know, what does that mean? What is He going to be like? What is He like? Well, we need to learn. We need to read the Bible to find out what Jesus is like. We've got eyewitness stories telling us what he is like. He goes on to give us three things in this, in the following verses, to make his point of what he is like and what we will be like. In the rest of this verse 2, we will see him just as he is. In other words, we are going to physically, visibly see him. It's not going to be a feeling or spiritual seeing. It's going to be a physical seeing. We'll see him just as he is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him, in other words, our hope is grounded on him and his promises and his deity and who he is, purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. So one thing that we will see Jesus as he is, that we will be like him, is pure. Pure. We won't be mixed with sin. We'll be pure. Verse 4. Well, I'll continue on in that a moment. We won't be just like him. You know, when we think about Jesus and what he did while he was on earth, we can't ignore the miracles that he did. All of the miraculous healing, all of these things he did. But he did it to demonstrate his power, his deity. He did it to demonstrate how he feels about us, about them, and what he wants us to be acting like. But when he returns, and when we're gathered up with him, when we go to heaven, there won't be any need for healing miracles. Mm-hmm. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen.
There won't be any need for a lot of these things that we need now while we're here. You know, we need healing now. Mm-hmm. We need forgiveness now. Mm-hmm. But when we get there with him, we're going to be like him. We're pure. We won't need forgiveness. It is done. It's done. It's finished. Verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Everyone who practices sin. Now we know that even after we're born again, we still sin. We commit a sin. And even earlier, the previous chapter here, John writes that if we confess our sins, in other words, he's saying we should confess our sins, and if we do, he will forgive us. God will forgive us.
Amen.
So the fact of the matter is we're still going to commit a sin. But what John is trying to say here is if you practice sin, you know, when we're part of a sports team, you know, we go and we practice and we get the plays just right and the teamwork just right. We're practicing. We're doing it over and over. If you're doing that with sin, you're practicing sin. It's lawlessness. We should see in our Christian life some growth where we're able to say no to the temptation. We're able to discern what a sin is and keep ourselves from doing it. That we have this desire to want to please God, who has put his spirit in us, to not do that sin, not practice that sin. So, am I making it clear the difference between practicing versus actually committing one? Okay. Because I think that's key.
You know, what you're saying right there, in part of my life, that desire to try to honor God has squeezed us up the toothpaste tube into only just about only PG movies. That's how sad it is. Yeah. And I mean PG-13. We've tried to watch a couple of those movies lately. It's like we just can't even believe it. And it, you know, everything changes in life. I mean, the Whopper hamburger started out like this, and now they're like this. Everything changes, and so we have to keep on, we have to pay attention, what is it that God wants from us in this life?
Well, you know, in when you talk about confessing, you know, well, in the old days, amongst all the religions, people seeing psychiatrists and even wind up in the state hospital. Well, the one religion, Catholics, had mandatory confessions going on all the time. And others, even though, like the Baptists and all, they got the highest rate of, you know, people going, you know, psychotic and all that kind of good stuff. And one time I was watching a talk show of a preacher there in California. They had their church set up that he had jet plane seats, motorcycle seats, you know, for jet sets and all that. And he also had a drive-through on confession. And it said, toot and tell or go to hell.
Yes, we need that here.
Do
we do that for like artist festival or something?
We have to get more people like motorcycles first.
Jesus' brother tells us that we should confess our sins one to another.
Amen.
And pray for one another.
Yes.
And what will happen? Mm-hmm. We'll be healed.
Yes.
Yeah. So, no, we don't need to depend upon just confessing it to the pastor or the priest. You know, we should confess our sins one to another and pray for one another. Yes.
That's why you're building that new building over there?
Okay, verse 5. You know that Jesus appeared. Why did he appear the first time?
In order to take away sin.
And in him, there is no sin. In other words, Jesus is sin-free. He never sinned. And when we abide in him and he in us, we have no sin. In other words, our position with God now, the way he sees us, once we're justified, he sees us as sin-free. Yeah, we're still going to sin, and we need to confess it, but the way that he sees us, you know, we can do no wrong. I mean, our position with him is that we have sin, because sin cannot dwell with him in heaven. And that's the whole miracle of Jesus shedding his blood. He paid the penalty for our sins. When we confess it, it's done.
Yes.
You know, when we become born again and we confess our sins, all of our sins are forgiven, the ones we've done, but all the ones we're going to do. Now that's pretty amazing. Okay, verse 5. 6. No one who abides or lives in Christ sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. So in other words, there's this spiritual seeing and spiritual knowing when we encounter Christ and we surrender our lives to him and we become born again.
Mm-hmm.
And during that time, we come to know him. We have seen him. And this is a spiritual seeing, not so much a physical seeing. Mm-hmm. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. So you see, there's two sides of this equation, two sides of this spectrum. We can practice righteousness, and we can practice sin. And whichever one we're doing reveals who our master is, who our father is. So it's just when Jesus says the fruit of the tree reveals what kind of tree it is. Okay, continuing on, I guess we're halfway through verse 7. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So before we're born again, we are doing the works of the devil. We may not be consciously thinking, okay, here comes a good work. Watch this, Satan. We may not be thinking that consciously, but that is what we're doing. No one who is born of God practices sin. Why? How? Because his seed abides in us. That seed is Christ. Remember when God made that covenant with Abraham and he said, all nations will be blessed by your seed? This is that covenant that God made. And he was speaking about Christ thousands of years ahead of time. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. So that's getting back to what I was saying earlier. From God's perspective, from his eyes, we cannot sin because we've been born again, we've been washed of all of our sins. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who practices or does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So this kind of exposes what righteousness is. It's not all the thou shalt and thou shalt not. It comes with, what do we do? Do we love our brother or not? Later on he'll say, you know, who are we if we have the world's goods but we do not give to the brother in need? So, we should also see in our lives when it says that when we're in Christ, when we're abiding in him and we cannot sin, we should see that our desire to commit those sins is dissipating, is getting washed away. It no longer holds the attraction for us. Maybe when that temptation comes up, we're just dead to that sin. You know, been there, done that. You know, it's no longer something I want to do. It's no longer fun. Does not love his brother. You know, there's a difference between brother and neighbor in Scripture. We're told to love our neighbor, right? Mm-hmm. And yet, everyone in the world is our neighbor. But not everyone is our brother. If we're children of God, we are brothers and sisters. Yeah. But if you're not of God, you're a neighbor, not a brother or sister. So, you can almost say that we Christians have a more difficult time loving our brother. Someone that's in Christ, that we ought to be able to love more readily. But, you know, many times that challenge is even more difficult than loving our neighbor. Because there's a kind of an accountability, right? There's this thing that, you know, the Spirit is going to prompt us. Whoops, shouldn't have been doing that. Practicing righteousness. Maybe put your finger here or just hang loose and I'll turn to Galatians and read for you. If you're going to follow me, go back to the left, several books to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, we'll begin with verse 19. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. In other words, if we see these results in our life, they are a reflection of our desires in our heart, right? So they're obvious. What are they? Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, and outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, as I have forewarned you, that those who practice, there's that word again, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Amen.
So he's not saying that if we who have been born again accidentally or even on purpose, you know, just occasionally, or we slip up and we do one of these things, he's not saying you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's, are you practicing these things? Are you doing these things regularly, with abandon, with no guilt? Are you doing them, excelling at them, and nothing's changing in your life? If you identify yourself by one of these, what I call the weeds of the flesh, you are certainly practicing. Okay, back to 1 John. Verse 11, for this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. There is a spiritual war, a spiritual battle that goes on, even though we don't even realize it, we don't recognize it. Have you ever had a situation or a relationship with someone and it was real contentious and you could not figure out why? Mm-hmm. And, you know, they were always arguing with you, fighting against you, and you just couldn't figure out why. Well, if you run into one of those situations, look at the spiritual aspect of that. If we truly understand that we have God's own spirit dwelling within us, and this person that we're at odds with does not have God's spirit in him, there's a spiritual war that's happening, and we're just the flesh and blood part of it. Mm-hmm. But that spiritual war is happening. Remember when Jesus showed up and this guy came up and the demons spoke through him and they were talking to Jesus and, you know, what have you against us? You know, the demons and the spirits recognize Christ and they will speak out through, even though the flesh and blood might not realize what's going on. Mm-hmm. Okay. 13, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. I don't know about you, but a lot of times I'm surprised. But then I have to remember why. You know, I'm thinking, what did I do? But it's a spiritual battle. They may not even know us, and yet they hate us. We know that we have passed out of death into life. Because, how? We recognize it because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Mm-hmm. If we do not have the Spirit of God in us, we are abiding in death. What does he mean by that? It means, before we're born again, we are going to have a spiritual death and a physical death. Mm-hmm. But once we're born into the kingdom, we're going to have a physical death, but we're going to have eternal life. In Jesus, his salvation he offers us is to make the dead alive. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of what John is talking about here. 16, we know love by this. How do we recognize love? He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
Amen.
Do you have that kind of faith? Are you willing, would you be willing to lay your life down for one of your Christian brothers and sisters? I don't know that we can truly answer that until we're faced with that situation. You know? I mean, I think we can have that faith. We can say, oh, yeah, no problem. But until we're faced with that situation, I don't know that we can really say it.
I have very much that same question on my interview paperwork. When I interview a person for a job, it's like, who are the people, who is there anyone in your life that you would jump in front of the train for and give up your life and push them out of the way? Who is there anybody in your life? And it's like, why would you have that on an interview? It's because it's just illuminating into how a person thinks and how giving a person is and how gracious a person is. And it's and so it is and then you end up with the people that's like, well, I never thought about that. It's like, okay.
Yeah. The question that, sorry, I'm piggybacking off of Joel. The question that I would always have in my interview, questions that would always throw people off, even when I was interviewing entire development firms, was if we'd gotten a little bind with a client, would you be willing to tell a little white lie for us? Even just the reaction would tell so much about them, and it was hilarious.
That's a good one.
Yeah. You know, speaking of newly married couples, and you know, I talked to my wife about this, and our daughter, when she finds a guy that she's going to get married to, I expect that young man to be willing to jump in front of her and catch the bullet. And I don't know about you husbands, you know, we have to be willing to do that, take that bullet for our wives. And sometimes it's not so dramatic. It's just, are you willing to wash the dishes? You know? Clean the toilet.
Cook.
Yeah, taking a bullet. Whoa.
I didn't want to go. Whoa.
Hey, now you're going too far. Taking a bullet is one thing, but cleaning the toilet's another.
I want to keep my wife alive.
We know during the town,
you wouldn't get it with a bathroom inspection anyway.
You know, some people need the bathroom.
That's fair.
I feel like we'll pay him a visit. May I use your bathroom?
Now he's meddling.
All right, 17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Remember that as you go through this week and the coming weeks. This is a challenge, isn't it? Because we're going to have a situation where we see somebody in need and we have the ability to help them. I like Danny's testimony from a couple weeks ago, how he has no mechanical ability, but he stopped to help a motorist that was broken down, and he just so happened to have some antifreeze that the guy needed. And man, now every time I drive by and I see somebody on the side of the road, I'm kicking myself. I'm just wrestling. Do I stop? Do I not?
You're welcome.
Well, sometimes I do, but other times I don't.
Yeah. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and we will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So, I think if we want to grow in our Christian walk, in our Christian life, we need to really put a lot of focus and a lot of attention in loving others, loving our brothers and sisters, but also our neighbor. And, you know, living out our Christian walk, living out Scripture. And I think if you will endeavor to do that, I will guarantee it, you will be blessed.
Yeah. And head for steak. Mm-hmm. And get closer to eating steak.
All right, verse 23. We're going to finish up. Last slide. So what is this commandment he's talking about? What are his commandments? Are they the Ten Commandments? What is his commandment? This is his commandment. He answers it right away. That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Simple, right? Are those different than the Ten Commandments? Not really. They sum up the commandments. The first three commandments kind of geared towards loving God, and the rest towards loving our neighbor. You know, if we love our neighbor, we're not going to sneak over and steal something from them. So the logic goes on. So we are to believe in the name of Jesus and love one another. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him. In other words, the one who loves his brother, the one who loves God, abides in him, and he in us. We know by the Spirit that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So in other words, he's saying, we can know that we know, we can be assured, we can be confident that his Spirit is abiding in us because his Spirit will confirm it with our spirit. Does that make sense? Is that kind of clear? Or is that a little wishy-washy, a little muddy? You know, it's that spiritual feeling. It's not a checklist of saying what we've done. You know, this whole thing of being born again is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing.
It's kind of like one of those, if you know, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Because his Spirit,
yeah, you know,
gives us,
yeah,
that confirmation.
If you don't, I guess.
Yeah. But if you don't, you'll have questions.